Last one. Yeah, that's what you're looking for, that last one. I'm telling you, this the preaching yesterday, it just doesn't get any better than that. I saw the Lord last night. I saw him high. I saw him high, and I saw him lifted up. And God, when God blesses your heart to worship, where you can actually see him, and your heart rejoices, and you find, you know, when you find your most assurance of being saved is right when you're hearing the gospel. Right while you're hearing it, you say, oh, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Thank you all very much for, oh my, your love is just abounds towards us, Shirley and I. And when I'm at Todd and Lynn's, I'm at home, I really am. Nobody's better to me and never has been than them two. And I love all you all too. I do. God knits people's hearts together, and he has us, and I appreciate it very much. Two verses of Scripture, 23 and 24, 1 Corinthians 1. Let me turn this on. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, stumbling block, unto the Greeks or the Gentiles like ourselves, foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. When a man hears Christ crucified preached, and when we talk about Christ, you got to deal with who it was that was crucified. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ had such merit, was so glorious in his person, so glorious in his being, so wondrous as a man, sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, that this blessed Son of God, born of a virgin that came into this world, and grew up, and when he became of age, hated and despised and rejected, but there were some that believed on him. But why he was, it was who it was that was crucified, and our Lord had such glory and such merit and such worth. That's why he could satisfy God for so many, because of the worth of his blessed person. His worth is more than all the world put together. When you got a whole bunch of people that's worthless, it takes someone of infinite worth to make them worth anything at all. If I give you 3 zeros, what have you got? If I give you 6 zeros, what have you got? I give you 9 zeros, what have you got? But you put Christ in front of those zeros, that zero becomes worth something. Christ is the only one that puts value to anything. Anything in this world, and especially in the world to come. But we preach Christ, and then we preach him crucified. The necessity of his death. It was necessary, if I'm going to be accepted of God, that someone, because of my unrighteousness, because of my sinfulness, because of my unworthiness, because of my inability, I needed someone to face God for me and make me acceptable to God, make me enabled to speak to God, and for God to speak to me And the Lord Jesus Christ, he did that in his death. God said, I saw the travail of his soul, and I'm satisfied. But here I read the verse of Scripture. It says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And when we preach Christ crucified, there's just one of two attitudes that a man can take towards the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. On one of two attitudes, either it's foolishness, it's nonsense, I don't understand it, I don't care about it, it has no power, it has no effectualness for me, it doesn't intrigue me in any way, it doesn't interest me in any way. It's nonsense. Or else it's either the power by which God does what he does, and it's the wisdom to show us how God could do that and bring glory to himself in doing it. But I tell you what, I'm going to tell you some things. I know why the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ crucified, that cross of satisfaction, that cross that where Christ satisfied God. God himself looked at his son. And when he had satisfied him, and our Lord Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, it is finished. It's finished. God said he smelled a sweet savor. And God said when our Lord Jesus took his own blood and entered into that holy place and come back out with eternal redemption, God said, I'm satisfied. And oh, listen, then that cross that we preach where he's the substitute. And substitution, oh my soul, substitution, how necessary is substitution? Oh, we need a substitute. I need somebody to take me like I am and make me acceptable to God like his own son is, like those folks sang a minute ago. And that cross were of sacrifice and substitution and sin offering and satisfaction. I know this, when we preach it, it's foolishness to them that perish. Ain't that what it says back up there in verse 18? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Foolishness. But oh, listen. But unto us, us and them are the same people. Us and them, unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. But I tell you why I know the preaching of the cross is foolishness and nonsense to so many. Because it deals with a subject in which they have no interest. And you know what that is? Salvation from sin. Men are not interested in being saved from sin. I wasn't interested in being saved from sin because I spent most of my life until God made me a sinner without sin. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he opened that blind man's eyes in John 9 and that man began to tell him about what Christ had done for him, you know what they said? Who in the world you are? Talk to us like that. You're we be not sinners. And then that's why the cross has no effect on some people. They're not sinners. They're not interested in salvation from sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, what are you talking about being free? We've never been in bondage to any man. We've been not born of fornication. And that's the thing. You know, man will be saved from bad habits, but he won't be saved from sin. He'll be saved from bad health, wear out doctors and spend every dime he's got to try to save himself from bad health. But he's not interested in soul health. That's why the preaching of the cross is foolishness to him. And the cross is foolishness to those who's not interested in, because it does not recognize human merit. It doesn't recognize Boy Scouts, Eagle Scouts, that's got all these merit badges. It doesn't care about them. It's not interested in them. Man thinks he's worth something. I've known folks that's went into eternity with peace who never heard the gospel, never cared about the gospel, and wasn't interested in the gospel because they thought that they was good enough to face God by themselves. Said, if God doesn't take me like I am, I won't get there. I don't know what I've ever done wrong. But oh, listen, if righteousness, and God is infinitely, infinitely, infinitely righteous, if righteousness come by the law, by works, by deeds, by merit, by any other reason, then Christ is dead in vain. And I tell you, but what the gospel does, the cross does, it drags people who think they're worth something. It drags people who think they got some merit. It drags their old human merit right out into the light of God's holiness and God's righteousness. And when you see it in that light, you start looking for some place to hide. You start looking someplace, oh, where can I go? You start looking for some place to hide. And he said last night, the safest place to hide from God. No, John did it. The safest place to hide from God's in God. But oh, it drags it. It drags a man. It brings him before God. And when we talk about the law, when you read those scriptures this morning, we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith him to the under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Never man become guilty. And those verses that's before that, every one of them come out of the Psalm. Is that not right? The four nuns, all of them come out of the Psalm. So when we're talking about the law, we're talking about all of God's Word. We're talking about all. We're not just talking about the Ten Commandments. I get so weary of people and their Ten Commandments. That fella running in Alabama, he got famous because he stood for keeping the Ten Commandments in front of a courthouse. And he ain't never kept one of them, or anybody else in Alabama's kept them. Roll Tide. Oh, but it brings it out there and makes it guilty. Guilty. Oh my. We're talking about the whole law. We're talking about all of God's Word. Huh? Listen. But listen. Those who acknowledge a need for the cross take sides with God against human merit. They take sides with God. And say, I ain't got nothing. I don't have nothing. I don't know nothing. I can't do nothing. And if you don't do it, it won't be done. If you don't teach me, I won't know it. If you don't give it to me, I won't have it. And you know what? The first time you say that the rest of your life. You never stop saying that. It don't get any better, does it, Chris? It don't get any better. Oh my, but the cross is foolishness because it has to do with the righteousness of God. God is righteous. And it has to do with the justice of God. And oh, listen, let me ask you a question. How can God be just, holy, and righteous, and justify somebody like myself? Let's just take me. Somebody who never did anything right in his whole life. And if I ever did it, I gloried in it, which automatically made it worth nothing. So how can God look at me and my sinfulness and my rebellion and my enmity and my evil imagination and the depths of the sin of my heart, how can God look at me and the way I am and then all of a sudden say, well, I justify him. And justification has more to do with just being innocent. It's God Himself looking at you and say, I justify him from everything he's ever done. He's not done anything wrong in my sight. He's got to kill me. He's got to slay me. Because the soul that sinneth, he has to die. So how can he kill me and slay me and give me life at the same time? How can he do that? That's why we preach Christ crucified. Because unto us that know something about it, it's the power and the wisdom of God. Huh? Look over here with me in Job for a minute. Job chapter 25. Job 25. Job 25. Look what he says here in verse 4. And here's a good question. And I'll ask this question before we read these verses, Job 25, 4. What is God's justification for accepting you or me? What's God's justification? What's God's justification, say? Come on, come into my presence. What's God's justification in accepting you? How then can man be justified with God? What a question. God, who inhabits eternity, measures the waters in the hollow of his hand, counts the nations as a drop in the bucket, and dust on the balance. Or how can he be clean that's born of a woman? Sinners can only produce sinners. That's all they can do. And look, he says, look at the moon. Supermoon. And it doesn't shine in his presence. In light of his glory, in light of his light, in light of his holiness, it don't even shine. Yea, the stars that he calls them by name are not pure in his sight. How much less man. Now listen to it. You think we're something. This is what God has to say about us. How much less is man that is what? A worm. A worm. Oh my. And the Son of Man, which is a worm. I never will forget the first time I heard this question. I heard Henry Mahan say years ago. He says that, you know, when people start bragging and all that, it's just one worm bragging on another worm. You know what you do with worms if you go fishing? And you know if you ever get a worm on you, first thing you do, go wash that thing off. Ooh, it's awful. And God, that's what he does. Instead of stepping on us, he saves us. He takes worms, men that's like a worm, imagine not worth anything, slimy. Out of the dust, out of the dirt. Would you hug a worm? Christ did. You know what he said? This is what he said about himself. I wouldn't dare say it if he hadn't said it about himself. When he was on the cross, he said, I'm a worm and no man. That's how he identified with us. I am a worm and no man. I know this, if a man can't see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, if a man can't see the infinite holiness of God, then he'll never ever see his need of that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. But look what it says there in verse 24. But, I love them buts. Great big doors swing on little bitty hinges. But unto them which are called. Oh my. For whom he did foreknow, them he also called. Them he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Huh? It's God that justifies. And it's Christ that died. I tell you, beloved, and you know everything about our salvation when you read it's in the past tense. We just find out about it when somebody tells us. It's already done. We just, somebody comes along and tells us. But the old timers used to talk about a general call and an effectual call. That's why Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. And oh, to be called of God. The old timers used to talk about a general call and an effectual call. And general call is us preachers getting up here, and every time we preach, a general call goes out. We call on people to trust Christ. We call on people to come to Christ. We call on people to bow to Christ. We call on people to embrace Christ. We call on people to bow to Christ. And the general call goes to many, but that effectual call, we don't know who that's going to. And we don't know when it's going. Well, we know who it's going to. We just don't know when it's going. I know who it's going to. It's going to go to the sheep. You know, many are called, but few are chosen. And our Lord Jesus Christ says, my sheep. And he don't take goats and turn them into sheep. Goat will eat anything. Sheep don't eat anything. My sheep hear my voice. And you know what they do? They do like old Bartimaeus did. Followed him in the way. We follow him in the way. We really do. You know, my father-in-law, he passed away last September. 23 and a half years old. 93 and a half years old. 93 and a half. But he used to sit on the second pew. And I think I've told you this before. He was 75 years old. And I preached one Sunday morning on the hour's coming. John 5:24. The hour's coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. I was stepping down out of the pulpit about right here. And he's, Donnie. He said, I heard his voice today. <laughs> 75 years old, and he heard the voice of Christ. And he had heard every preacher that was known in those days for years. But he said, I heard his voice today. I heard his voice today. I hear his voice when I hear you preachers preach. I hear his voice. Oh, but the preaching of the cross to God's sheep is called the very power of God. Because with that call comes a knowledge of sin. When God calls a man, he calls him and gives him a knowledge of sin. He finds out that in his flesh dwells no good thing. He finds out when he was preaching about Job last night. Gird up your loins, Job, and answer me like a man. When God got through with him and Job stood there, you know what he said? He said, I heard about you to hearing of the ear, and now my eyes sees you. I abhor myself, and I'm going to put my hand over my mouth and get down in the dust. Oh my, I never had a problem with sin until God saved me. And now I have a problem with it. Oh, what a problem I have with sin now. I never had one until I got converted. And oh my, and with that call comes the knowledge of God's holiness. We find out that God really is who he says he is. He is actually holy. And he demands holiness. And all the called of God knows that there are sinners and God is holy and that the judge of all the earth, he must do right. And here's what happens. When God calls us, righteousness stands up and we hear him speak. And righteousness says with these scales, and God's got scales. They talk about this blindfolded woman with the scales of justice. She's not blindfolded to most people in this country. You know that as well as I do. But listen, he said, with these scales of holiness and these scales of truth, I take man and I weigh him. I take him and I weigh him. And you know what I find out is? With this righteousness and truth, that man is lighter than vanity himself. I not only found him vain and lighter than vanity, I found him not only destitute of all that God requires, but I found him in full rebellion and enmity against righteousness and holiness in God. And holiness and righteousness and truth in them scales says, righteousness says, I say that a man cannot be justified by me setting aside my law, setting aside my holiness, setting aside my righteousness, and just because I love them, I'm going to say, no, no, no. God's righteousness must be kept and it must be honored. And those who called know this. You see, law without penalty is just good advice. Just good advice. But oh, thank God, thank God. Love and mercy stand up. Love and mercy. Oh my. They stand up. And they say, oh Lord. Oh Lord, thou art plenteous in mercy. Oh Lord, you are love. Is there not a way? Is there not a way? Can a ransom be found? May not an atonement be found for these that's been weighed in these scales and found wanting? Can one be found who would be a mediator? That somebody can go between me and you? Can one be found who is without sin? Can one be found who is such that he can bear the wrath of God and honor you and satisfy your holiness? Is there not one who could be identified with you and be identified with me? Is there one? Is there one among men who can put away sin that's of such worth and such value that he can put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and yet live to plead his wounds on behalf of sinners? Is there one? If we find him, God makes him known. Surely, surely his name is called Wonderful. Surely his name is called Wonderful. Surely it is. Oh, his name's called Wonderful. It is, ain't it? Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful name. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in unbelievers' ears. Soothes his sorrows. Heals his wounds. Drives away his fears. Wonderful in his person. Wonderful in his life. Wonderful to the heavens. Wonderful to the Father. Wonderful to the angels. Wonderful to save sinners. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Oh my. Is there anyone who can help us, who can give the sinner peace when his heart is burdened down with pain and woe? Who can speak a word of pardon that affords a sweet release and whose blood can wash and make us white as snow. Yes, 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 there's only one, the blessed, blessed Jesus, our Lord. He's the one. When afflictions press the soul and waves of trouble roll, and you need a friend to help you, he's the one. Job, go down to the pit. God said, wait, wait, wait. I found a ransom. Delivery. Delivery. I found a ransom. Just in time for me. For me, in my experience, just in time, I was right at the verge of the pit, right at the verge of the pit, trying to figure out a way that I could do away with myself and make it look like an accident. That's how low I was. And right on time, going down to that pit, and God said, I found a ransom. Delivery. Oh, bless his holy name. Bless his blessed, glorious name. To us, the preaching of the cross is the very power and wisdom of God. The power of God to remove all sin, and the wisdom of God to honor his law, magnify it, and to satisfy justice. And if there's one word that I could use to tell you, the most powerful word in the gospel to me is when God said, I saw the travail of his soul and satisfied. You know, we're going to all, we all face life every day. We face life, and sometimes it's tough. I mean, it's tough. God, when he says, I think it not strange concerning the fire trial, you know why he calls it fire? Fire burns. It hurts. It's painful. Trials are painful. Burdens are painful. Life is painful. Lots of troubles. Lots of troubles. But oh, to know that God is satisfied no matter how we feel, what we're going through, how we react to it or not react to it, has nothing to do with it. And one of these days, I've done this before, right here is where I find, when I understand that God's satisfied, then my conscience quietens down and goes to rest and finds such peace. And when God takes somebody you love, you can say, I'm satisfied with what you did, Lord. And when you get ready to lay down your head, and this is what I do every night when I go to bed, I think, if I don't wake up in the morning, God's satisfied. And you can lay your head down. Oh, God's blessed word. On his precious word, the word that's so powerful, the word that's so pure, the word that You could rest your soul on it and go out into eternity without any anxiety, because you don't have to face God by yourself. Christ satisfied him. You see, we know who died on the cross, and we know why he died on that cross. We know why. Let me give you four things and I'll be done. I'm just going to mention them. Preaching too long. He died. He was crucified that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Don preached it so well yesterday morning. According to the scriptures, according to the scriptures, according to the scriptures. Our Lord Jesus Christ, it said in John 19:28, it says, you know, I thirst, and they gave him vinegar to drink, and he said he did this that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That's the only reason he said it. And oh, beloved, that trail of blood that started in the garden from Abel's sacrifice all the way to the cross is a trail of blood. That hot scarlet thread out the window of Rahab's house. And here's the second reason he died, that he might redeem us from all sin. All sin. Having forgiven you all trespasses. David said, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. There is a fountain. There is a fountain. And that fountain is filled with blood. And sinners, plunge beneath its flood, lose all their guilty stains. You know, I'm going to tell you something. You all think I'm self-righteous, and I hope, well, I am. But I don't want to be. I really don't want to be. But you know, Christ, I believe him and I trust him and I take his gospel the way it is, and he has done that. I can't tell you how long it's been since I have felt guilty. I ain't got nothing to be guilty for. You say, well, ain't you done this? Ain't you done that? Yeah, oh yeah. Yeah. But that was took care of before I ever did it. And I don't do it because it's taken care of. Don't misunderstand. That's not what I'm saying. But my last sin is as much paid for as the one I was born with. So why have I got to feel guilty about it? I ain't got no sin. Not only don't have any sin, but I have righteousness. And I'm holy. You know, holiness, and I know Todd's told you this, holiness is not something we attain. Holiness is a state of being. Either you're holy or you're not. And if you're holy, the only place you can be holy at is in Christ. Is that not right? Can God be more holy at any one time than he can another? Well, can Christ be any holier one time than he can another? But we can't either. So what do we got to feel guilty about? I believe the gospel, John. I really do. I do. Oh, if sin's not charged to us, where are they? And if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who could stand? Well, they've been marked. Christ took them all. Now we can stand. And I tell you the third reason he died. Not only that he might redeem us from all our sin. All of them. Every one of them. They're all gone. And he died that he might be Lord. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ bought the world. When we say this, you know, over in Peter it says that they even deny the Lord that bought him. Here's what our Lord Jesus Christ did. He bought the earth is the field. And he bought the whole field. He bought everything in this world to do with it what he wants to. You made that plain last night. Does with it what he wants to. But he bought the whole field just to get that treasure. So go ahead and deny the Lord that bought you. That ain't going to change anything. That ain't going to change him. That ain't going to change his redemption. And he bought men and women to do with them as he pleases. But he bought the whole world and everybody in it to get us, Chris. Do you feel like you're a treasure? But you know what the Lord said about us? He said we was his peculiar treasure. Oh, my. Well, and now look at, let me close out with Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Chapter 2 and verse 7. I want you to see this. You got to experience this with me. You know, I don't just enjoy preaching, I experience it. I know this, if it blesses me, it'll bless you. If it don't bless me, it won't bless you. But look what it says here in Ephesians 2:7. I'm in Galatians, good grief. But here we go. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He died that he might show the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. This is the end of God permitting men to fall, that he might show the riches, exceeding riches of his grace. Huh? This is the end of God permitting the world to continue in sin and rebellion, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. This is why Christ came into the world in the flesh, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. This is the end of the cross and redemption, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. And you know, when we get to glory, it says there's going to be silence in heaven for 30 minutes. Now, I don't know if it's going to be an actual 30 minutes by the clock. I don't know what's going to be, but it's going to be silence for 30 minutes. And I'm going to quit preaching and tell you what I think. This is what I think. And if I'm wrong, it ain't going to make a bit of difference, but if I'm right, it's going to be good. You know why they're silent? When Christ, that last trump sounds, and the dead in Christ rise, and we which are alive and remain, when we're caught up in the air to meet the Lord and go to be with him, and we enter into that place, glorious place, where Christ sitting on his throne, and he brings all the saints of God home at one time, from Abel to the last saint. He brings all of us in at one time. And he brings us there, and he sets us down in glory. And all of us there at the same time. The angels, the legions and legions of angels are going to stand over on the side. And they're going to say, this is what he went to the earth for. This is what he went, became a man for, these. And he's going to say, this is the exceeding riches. All these are the exceeding riches of my grace. Look at them. Look at them. They all got white robes on. And now you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sit down. And I'm going to set the table. And we're going to have a marriage supper. And we're going to rejoice. And he's going to do that for ages. And you know how long it'll take us to understand the riches of his grace? As long as we're there. As long as we're there. Lord bless you. Love you and appreciate you.